I'm going to do, since I neglected, and it is my fault for not reading the email and assuming that it was just the link, you know, and not reading it, I'm going to share some thoughts about exposition, okay? And it's only going to be like 20 minutes because we have to end to give you time into the worship service. So I'm going to bring up a text here. Not there. Yeah. I want to bring up my Bible passage here. Okay. So it's up. So let's see if I could share screen. There it is. Okay. Hopefully you see my Bible software, which is Bible Reader. Okay. And one of the things in the book of Acts that makes it extremely valuable is, if I'd say, oh, what are the main themes in the book of Acts? Well, one of the main themes is the spread of the church, right? Another main theme, or maybe a secondary theme, is the continuation of leadership from Peter to Paul, because Peter starts off big, because he's at the day of Pentecost preaching, you know? He's the original disciple. And then, like, the second half of the book, Paul becomes this massive figure. He has his conversion and then his missionary journeys. And it's very, very interesting. It almost has this, like, it's not really handoff because they're kind of contemporaries, but they're like expanding the ministry. A third thing in the book of Acts is that the massive presence of the Spirit is there. And it's driving the church to do things beyond what it could ever imagine before the Spirit was bestowed. And it's a great thing because you see churches that are have the energy of the Spirit, and then they're moving and they're doing things that are really, really magnificent. And then I see formulaic churches, programmatic churches, and they don't have the same vitality of Acts. And very few churches have the vitality of Acts. Now, a fourth thing of the book of Acts that you have to get is how the church spreads through persecution and difficult times. Because all of this setting is of Acts is occurring under duress, okay? And it's amazing because it's, like I said, it's duress, the Spirit's presence, the passing on or development of new leadership, and the church is mobilized to do exciting things for God. You put them all together, and you get into Acts chapter, and I meant the wrong chapter. It's Acts chapter 11. I want to get into. Now let's go. I just go to verse 10. Here it is.
Let's offer this.
Okay, I'm going to read here. So, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now, I'm going to stop right there because you're talking about the church in Jerusalem and these cities, or they're really not cities. They're like other parts of the world, you know, but it's the Middle East is much smaller. We're talking about maybe 400 miles away, but we're talking about a different like country. Okay. For us, 400 miles away, we get to Los Angeles, you know, it's really different mentality there, but you're talking about them traveling, and it's because of the persecution. Stephen had been martyred, and it brought the fear of God to the believers in Jerusalem. Okay. The first question that comes to mind in terms of often when I talk to people is, shouldn't these people have like bit the bullet and says, oh, God placed us here, we're going to stay here to the end, because this is where God put us. Oh, man, I was pastor, and we had many times when we were thinking of, like, we run out of space, right? And all churches I'm in, and real estate, moving, it's a big decision and it's very costly, you know. But sometimes you need to think about this. So I'll tell you, it's a really strong statement when an elder or someone, a leader says, stands up in a congregation, says, oh, you know, God brought us to this area of San Francisco. We're going to stay here to the end, you know. And then people get really nostalgic and then they stay there, you know. And which is fine because God does whatever. It doesn't really matter to me where they stay, you know, as long as you're doing the ministry. Well, this one, if you have that mentality, it's really bad because you're going to be like, you know, chances that you'll be imprisoned or martyred or beat up or something, you know. And so in verse 19, they scattered. And the limitation, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Now, I hope you catch that. Because in Acts, the big push to the Gentiles occurs with Paul. Okay, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? So they're still limited in their scope of who they are ministering to. And, you know, you could say that's a limitation. I tell people that it's the way it was back then in the early church at the very beginning. But look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also preaching the Lord Jesus. Which is interesting because prior to Paul is already has his road experience, but he's sort of like under the radar now. God was already moving people, and they're unnamed. Who are these people? But he was already moving them to reach out to the Gentiles because it was not, I don't know what why they couldn't do it, but the Jews at that time, they couldn't minister to the Gentiles, okay? And God, but nevertheless, God brought another group of people in to say, oh, we will minister to you, which is a really important thing. I mean, sometimes, and I say this jokingly, but also like understanding my limitations, we have this really like Messiah mentality that, you know, we got to do everything, church got to do everything, and, you know, stuff. You can't do everything, man. Linguistically, culturally, you can't do everything. And you know what? Actually, I think sees it as a good thing. Because you allow other people to fill in ministry that you cannot do, okay? Let's go to verse 21. It's gonna be strict verse-by-verse exposition, okay? So verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That's incredible, because in the midst of a life persecution, because people were being martyred, and the spread and the limitation of the Jews not able to minister to Gentiles, nevertheless, the true church of Jesus Christ grew. That's interesting because ultimately, in the midst of all this persecution and the trial and limitation and moving around because of safety, the ministry of God and the growing ministry of God is always present all around us. As long as you understand that and you allow God to work. If you're an individual who's set on a plan and said that you need to do everything, it's not going to work. It's not going to work, okay? And the church grows. Okay, now, fascinating, verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, because Antioch is going to become one of the growing centers of the early church in the New Testament, okay? It's going to move from Jerusalem, it's going to go to Antioch, okay? And 23, and he came and saw the grace. So I'm getting cut off here, so I gotta move this. I can't read. He saw the grace of God. He was glad and exhorted them all to remain to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now this is an amazing thing, okay? So you got this Barnabas guy, and it's all in the context of this great persecution. So you're moving around from Jerusalem, and they can't do everything, but they're going to continue the ministry, right? But Barnabas person, because Barnabas, there's a bit we find out about Barnabas that he was a personal discipler and a personal encourager of people. So he, by his giftedness, his personality, would be the type that would look for this new convert. He would do this with other people too. He was the person who would give someone a second chance. So he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And I don't know if you, when you understand the book of Galatians, no one wants to touch Saul because he was like public enemy number one. You know, we don't want to go. You know, you go. We don't want to go see him. Okay. So Barnabas goes to look for Saul. And verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Ah. You see many, many strains of truth in the narrative of the church coming in. But that last phrase in verse 26, they were first called Christians, followers of Christ. We were followers of Christ, which is remarkable because in verse 19, they scatter because they were followers of Christ. Can't we just define ourselves as renewed Jews, new covenant Jews, you know? They said we're Christians, we're followers of Christ. And it solidified their identity to a great degree. It's crazy. You see this coming, okay? Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, you have a second factor causing pressure upon these believers. The first one is special to believers only because of the persecution. The second is this great famine. So what do? They utilize their finances. And the first maybe official ministry of Saul, a.k.a. Paul, begins right here in the midst of all this turmoil and all this trouble. It's crazy. I don't know if we have time, but if you go to chapter 12, you then see this interaction of the movement of God in the midst of the persecution. So verse 1 of chapter 12, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, attending over the Passover to bring him out to the people, probably to kill him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So it was a praying church too. And you have in verse 6, the miraculous rescue of Peter. Now, I'm going to end my exposition here and just kind of summarize some of the thoughts that I had. This passage, along with when I studied Acts, and I studied Acts with once with a very interesting purpose. which was to read how people made decisions. Because oftentimes you read Acts and you say, oh, well, these people were led by the Spirit, you know, and then they, you know, God told me to do this and stuff. Okay, I'll tell you something very interesting. There were these times when God moved and where God told us to set aside so and so for the ministry. But most of the time in the book of Acts, decisions were made because of the situations they were in, and God was moving them through the situation to use what common sense wisdom is to do what they're supposed to do. It's crazy. It's crazy. Because you see this in them moving to...
Interesting insight.
You see this in their movement. Sometimes God moves through people by using their personal giftedness and personality, like Barnabas seeking out Saul. That's the way it is. So God isn't saying, oh, Barnabas, you know, I'm going to give you a vision of Saul and, you know, can be impressed upon your mind and, you know, you got to go for him. It's just his giftedness is what Barnabas does. You see them do things like, I can't do everything. God will bring other people. Things like, well, if there's no people and I got food, well, let's give them food. Let's share our resources. And so at the end, I see the book of Acts as an amazing thing. And when you understand all these layers that are flowing into the book, I believe it gives great wisdom to times like now because of the shut-in and COVID and, you know, I mean, no one knows when a vaccine is going to come. 12 months is really fast. 18 months is still really fast. 5 years was the fastest a vaccine has ever been figured out, 5 years. So maybe 18 with, you know, it's a lot of people working on it. So 18 months brings us into early 2022, you see? And people wonder, well, how's the church going to grow and how are we going to function and how Christians? And the thing I find is that whatever the church endures, whether it is persecution or this shut-in or natural catastrophes, we're going to survive in ways that you could not believe. Okay. We're going to grow. We may grow differently. It was not in our plans. Okay. The thing about in Acts 11 and the beginning of 12, this persecution, the martyrdom of Stephen and then of James and the imprisonment of Peter, is not in anyone's plan. No one knows this is coming. No one wants it to come. But you see how God is moving in his grace, and he's going to develop new people. And in a strange way, as this is unfolding, I don't think the people really knew what God was beginning to develop underground. If they just remain faithful in what they do, given their limitation, the church will then continue to explode, perhaps not through Peter, but now through Paul. And here you see the development of Paul through Barnabas, through his first ministry. So I encourage everybody, we're all doing things differently, but our purpose is still the same. And as we do it, you're never going to know who you're going to minister to and who you're going to encourage and who you're going to uplift. And it's going to be a great thing. If, as long as you see that, I can't worry about the situation around me, you know, we still minister in the way we can, given the limitations. It's a wonderful thing. I've shared this a few times before. given the COVID situation, and brings me to tears, really does, knowing how God is always in the background of things. So I'm gonna shut this off, and just, if you have any thoughts, we got about 10 minutes of this, or other thoughts, let people interact. And remember, if you interact, just unmute your phone, you know, unmute.
I did have a question.
Yes, Christy.
Why is he called Saul here? Isn't he Paul now?
Oh yeah, well, he's gonna change his name.
But he hasn't done it yet?
No, this is still early, yeah.
Okay.
This is so early in his ministry, he still has his original name here.
I kind of thought the Saul to Paul thing happened right there on that road to Damascus, but I guess not.
Well, I gotta check again. Maybe it does, but it's sort of like he's good old Saul there.
And people were still afraid of him because he had that reputation of
killing. Oh, man. Yeah, number one.
They didn't realize he'd converted.
They didn't realize, yeah. Well, you know, even if they realize that he converted, can you trust him?
Yeah.
Maybe he's a spy.
So how did Barnabas trust him? How did he?
You see, Barnabas is this guy that will always give the person the second chance. You know, when later on there'll be a division over John Mark in the book of Acts, because John Mark doesn't have the, let's say, faithfulness grit to minister regardless of the conditions, you see. So Paul says, I don't want this guy. I don't want this person. I don't know if he has the right stuff, you know. So because it was up to here, it's going to be Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, the tag team. Barnabas was the one who discipled Paul, okay? So there comes a time in the book of Acts that they disagree on a person. And they break their team. So Barnabas, like who Barnabas's personality is, he takes John Mark. Because Barnabas's giftedness was always to give that person a second chance and develop the outsider or the person who needed a little bit more encouragement. It is not in Paul's personality. Okay. It is not in Paul's personality to do that, which is okay. You know, I once brought this up to my students, and people said, oh, no, this was a disagreement in God. You know, they should have agreed and stuff like that. I said, you know, when it comes to personnel, sometimes, you know, I tell people it's like a good cop, bad cop thing. You know, you got a good cop and you got your bad cop, and then sometimes you don't agree. And what happens is that the ministry separates, which you think is a bad thing. Okay, in the book of Acts. But it turns to be a good thing because they double their
reach,
yeah. My mind's going out. Thanks, Eric. And John Mark gets restored. It's a crazy thing, you know? And so, you know, I read in the book of Acts when they split, I said, well, that's, you think it's a bad thing, but like, often in the book of Acts, it becomes a good thing. And because God then, at the end, continues the ministry and doubles the ministry, and as Eric says, extends the reach of the ministry. And so, if you read the book of Acts, I love to teach you the book of Acts, okay? Because I teach you through all these overlays of not just the Bible stories, but in personality development, the role of the Spirit, how persecution comes in, how they make decisions, because it is in one sense, the book of Acts, in terms of how you function, is more important than any of the other New Testament books. If you read it in terms of how it functions and how it interplays, because in the church, we need things like, oh, what do we do when we need to figure out the will of God? Oh, how does the Spirit work in the church? Oh, what do we do when we have disagreements? Oh, what do we do when we suffer things that none of us foresaw? You know, how do we do personal discipleship? How do we do limitations of our own ministries? Well, you know, don't we have to do everything? All these issues are in the book of Acts in a very practical way, rather than in the epistles, which are more like, oh, here's the teaching of Paul, you figure it out what to do, and you're left, you know, trying to apply that. Acts actually applies it, and you see it in real time, because they had to figure this stuff out on the fly. And it's beautiful. Okay. But you know, so I don't know, one day I'll teach you the book of Acts, you know, from this sort of like, it's crazy good. It's crazy good, because at the end the church grows magnificently through the Spirit of God, you know? And God's using all these different crazy ways to get his purpose accomplished in this world, you know. Yeah. Thanks, Christine, about the Saul and Paul.
Thank you.
I added more answer. I tended to always give long answers to things.
That's all right.
Anyone else have a question? Yes, Julie.
It's just a comment that before all of this sheltering in place hit, I was supposed to teach at Step Closer on my hero of the faith. And yes. Barnabas is my hero.
Yes, always.
Because he's the guy that always goes after the people that have the poor track records, like Paul and John Mark. And,
yeah.
And look at what happened to the New Testament church because of it. So,
yeah.
He's my hero.
He takes a lesser role to Paul in terms of writing, but without him, there is no Paul.
Or the Gospel of Mark.
Yes, or the Gospel of Mark. There is none of that. And he's a crazy, crazy good. Okay, thanks, Julie.
So Randy chatted, maybe you do the Book of Acts for the summer Disciple Foundry class.
I could do that. You know, whatever you'd like. What I would do it is very different, because I view the Book of Acts differently. I would teach it through these layers, and you get a very, I would think, a robust and very practical understanding of how this stuff is going to work. Okay, any other question?
Any other votes? Comments for the summer? Eric says yes.
Yeah, but then the equipped people, when I send them the email, they didn't even hear this thing, and they won't, like, what do I want to do Acts for, you know? This is really introduction to Acts, you know.
I'm with the Zoom master.
They'll like it.
Yeah, it's a great book. And I usually, that Acts was very... People, in a strange way, people liked Acts and they didn't like Acts. They liked the red letters of Jesus better than the Book of Acts, because little Book of Acts gets a little out of hand at sometimes. They never understood it. And they tended to like the epistles more than they liked the Book of Acts. Because the Acts had this radicalness about it. Okay. And so Acts is also very misunderstood, because, you know, like, if you're not really charismatic, it's sort of like, maybe, you know, we shouldn't talk about it so much, you know. And
well, the other thing, I think, PBC, if it has a problem, which of course we know it doesn't have any problems, but if it did have a problem, it's that we're too much up here, right? We're very intellectual and we do a lot of study, but, you know, some of us put that into works. But not everybody. I don't know. We could be reminded that it's about the works aren't going to save us. The works are an outpouring of our love that we have for Christ.
Yeah.
I think the Acts is a good reminder that it's
awesome.
It's the church is meant to be active and out in the world and doing stuff and not just learning more about the Bible. Which I'm not saying that's not bad. That's bad. That's good. Learn more about the Bible, but also put it into practice.
And oh yeah, I would totally agree. You know, the vibrant church, which I thought that Grace Dedman was really a great proponent of that. And one of the reasons why I went to Dallas Seminary, because Ray Stedman was the rage in the mid to late 70s when I decided to go to seminary. Very vibrant. His book Body Life came out, and then moving people to do things, and then it's like, it was like, wow, this is incredible, you know. I mean, I was raised in, you know, my little church in New York City, you know, and it changed church from, oh, church is Sunday morning worship, Sunday night worship, Wednesday night prayer meeting, that type of sort of form of the church, into this very interactive and involvement of the body, which is actually very much in the book of Acts and in the New Testament church, because you can't get read the book of Acts without understanding the spirit and the role of giftedness and the role of how God uses different people to bring forth his purpose. And it took the whole church to do this, you know. And, you know, I bemoan evangelicalism, even though I am very much orthodox evangelical in terms of my doctrine. But we have become, the evangelical church has become a church of stars. It's very sad. It's become like, and the bigger star you have is the anchor of how big your church grows. And that's very sad. So you could have a large church, but the layers in the book of Acts will not be found in that church. And to me, it's very sad, but it's part of American culture where we go for the big, you know, we like our rock stars. We like our big personalities and things. And we don't want to do that anymore. Yeah.
I wonder if I could say a few things.
Yes. Yes, Gene.
I really like the approach that you've taken, and you've seen a lot of things in Acts that I have missed before. In fact, it's a book that I've not dug into for a variety of reasons, but that's beside the point. One, I have some questions about Acts that have always bothered me. And what I see in Acts is, for example, when people receive the Holy Spirit, it happens visibly.
Yes.
Other people can see it. That didn't happen to me, and it doesn't happen to most people. Yeah. And I wonder a lot. Now, don't stop me yet, because I'm just getting started.
You got 2 minutes left, Gene. We got to end this for the worship service.
2 minutes. I also see the apostles going around healing people. Zap, you're healed. Yes. I don't have silver and gold, but I can make you walk. Zap. We don't see that happening, and that never happened to me. Yes. And there's all these things going on that we don't experience, that I've never experienced, and I'm trying to make sense out of it.
Yes, that would definitely be one of the layers we have to tackle with. Because, and one of the big issues, and I'll give you the 30-second answer, and it's not really an answer. Are those miraculous things about the healings and stuff tied with the apostles or ongoing for the entire length of church history? There lies the question of that one, okay? And the thing about the bestowal of the Spirit, again, is it a one-time grand opening, or is this thing continuing in every convert in church history? And that's the big question. That's a huge question that we have to answer with, on top of the other overlays, okay? And so if we delve into Acts, we'd have to answer those questions, definitely answer those questions and tackle them. Because, you know, you could say, oh, it's normative for every generation, and then you just say, I don't see it. So what's the matter? Is it because I didn't do it right? And, you got a real issue there. You got a real issue. You bring up valid questions and concerns, Gene. Okay, that ends this class, because I said it would go for 9, give you time to break and the transition to worship service. Again, I'm looking for some people to help with Christine in the tech area for Zoom tech, okay? So if you're interested in that, Christine, you could email Christine for that, for this Sunday morning class and whatever you do. And again, my apologies for not reading the Zoom emails and assuming what was in them. And I will, that's why there's no one in the equip class here. It's all the Foundry people. It's my oversight. So I will take care of that. So Christine, is it the same Zoom link, or will we have a new Zoom link for next Sunday? Oh, you're muted, Christine.
Sorry, it'll be the same. We'll just keep using this.
I will do that. I will do that either today or tomorrow. I have a number of things I got to teach later on. So thank you.
Also, yeah. Dale chatted. I don't know why he's not speaking. He just chatted that you could sell studying the Book of Acts as learning how the church grows during adversity and its role during this pandemic.
Yeah, we could do that too.
No, yeah. I think it does have a highly relevant.
Yeah, we could do a Bible
right now.
Exposition as well as a practical thing too. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a good suggestion there. Okay. I'll see you. You can pray for me again in 2 hours. I'm going to be addressing Central Peninsula Church pastoral interns and teaching them for an hour and a half for 3 sessions, and we'll see how what further things we can do. Yeah. So let me end in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just give thanks for this group. Yes, that we can talk about Acts and some of the very interesting details in Acts and how you, in the midst of the limitations and the duress, you move. For each and every one of us, we are in some degree of duress, limitation. Move within us that we can see your goodness and your works in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Take care.
Bye.
Thank you, Jeff.
Have a good rest of the Sunday. Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.